From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to welcome you to Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for being with us as we turn to the book of Titus one more time to look at chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, considering the subject, the threefold focus of a godly life. So stay with us for the rest of the broadcast as we look into this very important subject from the Word of God. First, however, we'll start off, as we usually do, with our daily devotional Bible study and our thought for the day. It's taken from James chapter 5 and verse 16. Our daily devotional is one that I trust will be a real encouragement and a real challenge to every believer. It's certainly in a subject near to our hearts. So I'm glad you're able to be with us as we think of effective praying. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was the prophet of fire. The amazing incident on Mount Carmel, when he called down fire on the carcass of the sacrificial bullock, stands out in everyone's memory as the greatest event in his momentous career. Yet, when James was inspired to summarize Elijah's great ministry, he didn't mention his calling down fire. Rather, he went much deeper and reached to the real secret of Elijah's greatness, his prayer life. We tend to be dazzled by the spectacular. At times, what the Lord does is spectacular, and we should be impressed. But too often in our love of the spectacular, we neglect the most important thing of all, our communion with the Lord. We admit we need what Elijah had, his power, his knowledge of God, his lion-like boldness, his childlike faith, and his epoch-making results. But to enjoy any of these, we need to experience Elijah's praying. That's why James used the prophet as an example of the principle in today's text. The great encouragement of this verse is that God answers prayer for ordinary people. Elijah was a man of natural passions. He was not a superman. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. He could be explosive, emotional, exuberant, or exhausted, just as we can. And yet he prayed earnestly, as James 5:17 tells us. Literally, he prayed in his prayer. God always honors that kind of praying. When we become earnest in prayer, when we stop playing and start praying, we'll discover that Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by fire, as the old hymn puts it. Let us, like Elijah, put our passion into praying. Then and only then will we become powerful in the service of the Lord. Our thought for today is from E.M. Bounds. Prayer can do anything that God can do.
Perfect in wisdom and faithful to bless.
Many of you have taken the opportunity to obtain the various resources that we have made available to you here in Let the Bible Speak, and we hope that these will better equip you to stand for the Lord Jesus and to serve Him. If you're not yet on our mailing list for our quarterly magazine or our monthly Let the Bible Speak devotional tape or CD, a sort of an electronic magazine, we encourage you to rectify that situation and to request these good materials today. In addition, we have a special offer that we think you should hear about. I have been noting for some weeks now that the World Council of Churches held its 7-yearly meeting in Brazil recently, and that the General Secretary of the American Council of Christian Churches, a good separatist Bible-believing organization, the General Secretary, Dr. Ralph Colas, went there as a reporter to Brazil, and his report on what was going on at the World Council of Churches makes interesting, indeed startling reading. He lifts the lid on the utter apostasy of the World Council of Churches, and, of course, the National Council of Churches, which has in membership the leading main denominations here in the United States. So if you would like to receive Dr. Colas' report, and we would like you to receive it, then just write or call, let us know, ask for it. We'd be glad to send it to you free of charge. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. Let me exhort you, if you haven't already done so, to write or call and obtain Ralph Colas's expose of the World Council of Churches and its ecumenical apostasy. We look forward to hearing from you. Yesterday's broadcast, we commenced our study of Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, on the subject, the threefold focus of a godly life. We got as far as showing that the primary focus of such a life is Christ Himself. Essentially, Christianity is Christ. And that's where we take up today's study. So let's turn again to Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14.
Christianity is very simply God's good news to a lost world. And it's a message that centers on Christ. Christianity is Christ. You leave him out of it, and you don't have Christianity. There was, a generation ago, a lot of talk about Christless Christianity. I believe that, sadly, we have got to the place where that's no longer the talk in some circles of what were neo-Orthodox circles, really. It's got away beyond that. When I listen to fundamental Bible-believing preachers and they can preach for 30 or 40 minutes and never mention the name of Jesus. When I hear sermons that could just as easily have been preached in a Jewish synagogue or a Roman Catholic chapel. I wonder, have we actually in practice got to a Christless Christianity? What I'm telling you is, very bluntly, that no matter how it passes itself off, it is not Christianity at all, for Jesus Christ is the very heartbeat of Christianity, his person and his work. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. We start with the Savior, get your eyes on him. And how does he describe him? He is the great God and our Savior. This is who he is. This is what he is. This is one of those places you Greek students will, if you haven't already learned, you will learn what's called the Granville Sharp rule. And you will, as you study that, find this is a proof text. It's used twice in our two-verse text tonight. One about the second coming and one about the Lord Jesus Christ. Without getting technical, the application of that is simply this, that the meaning of the words in verse 13 is concerning the glorious appearing. The blessed hope is the glorious appearing. They're one and the same thing. It's the first rule, or the first appearance of this rule. Then the next one, the great God and our Savior. That means our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That is the only possible, proper understanding of those words. And that's exactly what our authorized version meant to convey. Trouble is, as we have advanced down the years, people have tended, some put a comma after God as if to cut him off from our Savior. There's no warrant for that. This is the meaning. He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great God. Here is the heart of Christianity. Jesus Christ is truly our God. He's not a creature. The Arians used to teach that he was the first of the creatures, the greatest of the creatures, but still a creature. The Socinians came along and said he's just a creature. The Arians saw an existence before his birth in Bethlehem. The Socinians saw no existence. He's just a creature. But the Bible teaches he is no mere creature. He is the great God. Notice the great. Jehovah's Witnesses, man, if ever as a cult was misnamed, that's the cult. They are the devil's liars. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And then the judgment day, the Jehovah whose name they bandy about will damn them to the deepest hell. And I make no apology for that statement. A pernicious, vicious, hell-inspired cult that posits everything upon their denial of the absolute true and proper deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take that away. Oh, they will want to talk to you about the 144,000. They will want to talk to you about their understanding of the Hebrew and Greek terms for soul and spirit. They will want to talk to you about grave and hell and all the rest of it. And usually, well, not usually, always, what they have to say on it is rubbish. But any time I talk to a Jehovah's Witness, I refuse to get into those things until we deal with the first thing first. Jesus Christ is God. That's where we start in Christianity. And if you don't start there, you are not and cannot be a Christian. He's God. He's the great God. That's God in the truest sense of the word. It's a description that says He's the God of full dominion and absolute power. He's the creator. He's the preserver. He's the disposer of all things. And that's the uniform testimony of Scripture. Time does not allow me to follow that subject. The prophet prophesying His birth said unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. In Luke chapter 1, we read of the ministry of John the Baptist. When the angel spoke to John's father, verses 16 and 17 of Luke 1, He said, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him. Before whom? Before the Lord their God, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When we have the words directed to John himself, his father said, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord. Before whom did he go? Before the Lord Jesus, identified as the Lord their God. We read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses love to mangle that text, and they parade a superficial knowledge of Greek that they have read from somebody else. I say that, I remember one of them coming to my door, and he was talking Greek and Hebrew, and I said, well, would you like to stand there? I never bring them in. You never invite the devil into your house. Second John makes that absolutely clear. You don't shake hands with them. You don't wish them Godspeed, because they're the devil's liars. Now, you may witness to them and seek to win them for Christ, but you keep them out while they're the devil's liars. And so I said, would you like just to stand there until I get my Hebrew Bible down and you can show me that for yourself? As well, he didn't have false teeth, because he would have swallowed them at that point. Another one was vituperating about one of the great texts that proves the divinity of Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16. And he was telling me all that the Greek text, how it happened, what went through. I said, you know, you're a liar. And he looked at me. I said, you're talking about a completely different text. What you're saying, he was actually giving me the history, supposed history, of 1 John 5 verse 7, but he was applying it to 1 Timothy 3:16. I said, you know, you're a liar. I didn't go to your door. You came to my door. You're here telling me this is God's truth. You're Jehovah's Witness. This is a lie. Now, if you want to stand there, I'll bring the Greek New Testament and let you read it for yourself. Well, of course, the poor clown can hardly read it in English. So he had a bit of a trouble there. And they've come to John 1. And they'll tell you anything. Oh, the Greek just, it means something else. The only honest way to translate John 1 is exactly as it's translated in our Bible. And anything else is a lie and an imposition on the text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what the Bible says of Christ. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, concerning the Jews, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. And then he identifies him, who is over all, God blessed forever. You can take your New Testament and follow not only the testimony of the title of divinity given to Christ, you can see how all the attributes of God are laid out as true of Christ, the works of God are laid out as belonging to Christ, and then to cap it all, you have God the Father calling upon the creatures to worship Him. Remember, this is the God who says, "Mine honor I will not give to another." Our Savior is the great God, but He is the great God, our Savior. And behind that statement lies the reality of sovereign grace and the mystery of the incarnation of the Son of God. He is our Savior, the great God, our Savior. Our Savior in the fullest sense, our Savior from sin, our Savior from the curse, our Savior from the wrath of a holy God, our Savior from death, the second death, and eternal hell, our Savior from the world and the flesh and the devil. He's our Savior now, and He'll continue to be throughout this life. He'll be our Savior in the hour of our death. He'll be our Savior at the judgment bar of God, and our Savior throughout the vast eternity to come. Now, says Paul, get your eyes on Christ. Has it ever really gripped your heart who He is? Get beyond the mere mouthing of a text of Scripture. Has it ever really sunk into your heart? The great God is my Savior. Get your eyes on Him. I have quoted the words of C.T. Studd so many times that I think they may well become trite. And yet I'm always aware that there's a new generation. When I say the name C.T. Studd, you wouldn't have a clue in the world who he is. Just happens to have been one of the greatest missionary statesmen, the greatest flaming evangelist for the missions of the world that the Christian church has produced in the last few hundred years. An English aristocrat who had the world at his feet, threw away a fortune, wouldn't even keep a dollar of it. In order, threw it away, I mean gave it away, in order that by faith he might live and serve his God. And what was the driving force in the life of C.T. Studd? Never forget the definitive statement that he made. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, But you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.